All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we can gather together and sing your praises. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have in Christ and that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Lord, we thank you that you fight all of life's battles for us and our place is to trust you, to walk with you. So tonight, we just pray that you would bless our service. We pray that you'd be with our guest missionary, that you'd give him your presence and your power, Lord, to communicate to us and to give us the word of God. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. As many of you noticed, we have our guest missionary family with us, Bruce and Amanda Stewart, and they are church planting missionaries going to Gabon. I've been told that I can say it however I want because that's what they do there. So that's what we're going to do. But they're going to Gabon, West Africa, and we are glad to have you here tonight. And from what we were talking about before, there is some Christian presence in Gabon, but apparently there are no Baptist churches in Gabon of really any variety or flavor, which was surprising. But I've seen there's a movement to send missionaries to that country, which is awesome. So let's do this. Brother, why don't you come up, tell us a little bit about yourself and your family, and just introduce yourself to us, introduce the video, and we'll play that video after that. So if you just hit the button on your mic, you'll be good to go.
Welcome. Am I on? Can I hear you?
You're good.
All right. Well, good afternoon. My name is Bruce Stewart. My wife, Amanda, here is with me. I grew up in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, home of the Little League World Series. So from an early age, I had the world come to me. And little did I know that when I would get older, that the Lord would send me out into the world to preach his gospel. The country where we're going, Gabon, Africa, or Gabon, or Gabon, or however you want to say it, and that's perfectly fine, like I told him. We were there, and they said it 18 different ways, so I'm not going to correct anybody. But it is true that there's been no Baptist church, no Baptist missionary has been there for any extended length or period of time with any desire to do a work there for about 40 years. And the last one who tried to go there died in a plane crash, completely unrelated. There was no hostilities towards him. It was a engine failure as he flew out of Rwanda. But the country has been pretty open. There's freedom of speech, freedom of religion. It's been a relatively safe and peaceful country. There's been no civil war, which is rare for any African nation. They are also known as the laziest Africans, so that might have been why. But the people group, one of the people groups that God's burned my heart for are the deaf. We will be reaching the hearing, the blind, the dumb, the seeing, all of them. But God has put a special burden on my heart to reach the deaf because in Africa, only about 40 years ago, and coincidentally also tied with this other Baptist missionary, back before 1960, if you were deaf in Africa, it was a death sentence. You would be killed. Because the Islamic groups taught that if you were deaf, you were cursed of Allah. And the spirit religions and the tribal religion says you're possessed by an evil spirit. And we need to get rid of that evil spirit in our midst. And the only way they did that was to kill the child. And if you're not good for a Muslim, you know what they do to you. So for hundreds and hundreds of years, the deaf were slaughtered by the millions. And it's only been recently here that we've had anybody even really trying to go and to reach them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can imagine what it's like to grow up and not hear anything, not be able to communicate very well, and have your own parents take you out into the bush. And if they want to spare your life, but they can't take you back, they just leave you out there in the jungle. You can imagine the vast confusion. For those of them who could survive, they become wild men. And it's just an absolutely horrible situation they find themselves in. But we are still going to the capital city of Libreville. It's a city of about 750,000 people. And so a large group of people that are there. We're praying and hoping God would send more laborers with us and after us to continue the work. But right now, we're it. So with that, I'd like to introduce the DVD and then I'll turn it over to Pastor.
In Mark 16:15, the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Spread throughout the world is a people group that has been largely forgotten. While some groups and individuals are being reached for Christ, countless others slip away into eternity without Him. The deaf are such a group. The deaf are everywhere, here in America and on every mission field around the world. These precious souls for whom the Lord died need to know of His free gift of salvation. Statistics tell us that approximately 400 deaf will die today, and less than 1% have ever seen a clear presentation of the gospel. God has called many missionaries to start churches throughout the world. Many have obeyed and been successful in evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Unfortunately, those who are deaf are normally not reached with the gospel and may literally live and die within the shadow of a gospel-preaching church. Who will reach these deaf with the gospel? Gabon is located in West Central Africa, surrounded by Cameroon, Equatorial Guinea, and the Congo. Gabon received their independence from France in 1969 and is one of the most prosperous African nations. It is also one of the few African countries never to engage in civil war. While most of the people are descendants from freed slaves, the Gabonese are still enslaved to another master, the master of sin. There are approximately 1.7 million people in Gabon today. The majority of them profess French Catholicism with growing Muslim and charismatic influences. Once missionaries had flooded the coastal city of Libreville, but without proper training and discipleship, the churches soon fell to moral and political corruption in the absence of the missionary. Statistics and surveys show that there are no Baptist churches in Gabon today, but a new generation has sprung up, one eager to learn the truths of God's Word. Gabon has been prepared for revival. During our survey trip of Gabon, the Lord directed us to the office of the Minister of Social Affairs. She listened with interest as we explained that we plan to return to Gabon in a few years to tell the deaf about Jesus and establish churches. She told us that she had been praying for years for someone to come and tell her people about Jesus. We are Bruce and Amanda Stewart. God has called us to reach the deaf in Gabon, Africa. I was born and raised in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. At an early age, I saw my need of a friend and a savior through Jesus Christ. God gave me a heart for missions, and while I prayed about where He would send me, the Lord placed the country of Gabon on my heart. As I was guest speaking at the American School for the Deaf in Hartford, Connecticut, I saw deaf children that didn't know whether or not God loved them, and this broke my heart. Torn between the hearing and the deaf, I sought godly counsel, and after a time of prayer, God directed me to focus my ministry on reaching the deaf, having faith in God to send more laborers to Gabon to reach the hearing.
I was born and raised in a Christian home in Torrington, Connecticut. My parents took me to church every time the doors were open, and at an early age, I realized that I was a sinner destined for hell. At the young age of 4, I knelt beside my bed after a church service and asked Jesus to save me. As I grew older, many doubts began to plague my mind. I wondered if I had been too young to fully understand salvation. One night, I could not handle all my doubts anymore. I opened my Bible and read John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That night, I prayed one final time and claimed the Lord's promise in that verse. I do not trust in my feelings anymore, but I trust the precious promise of God given to me in His Word. I began learning sign language when I was 12. My heart was broken for all the deaf who had never heard about Jesus. At the 2010 Deaf Nation World Expo, God began burdening my heart for foreign deaf missions. I struggled with the idea for several months, but finally in October, I surrendered to go where God would have me.
In 2012, Amanda and I were married and joined Tabernacle Baptist Church of Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We have served as interpreters for the deaf, taught peewee clubs, a new believers course and Sunday school class, as well as having been involved in personal discipleship and soul winning. We're excited to have Tabernacle Baptist Church commission us for the ministry in Gabon to which God has called us.
Hi, I'm Pastor Joel Long, Tabernacle Baptist Church in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We would like you to consider Bruce and Amanda Stewart, missionaries to Gabon, Africa. Bruce is an excellent preacher, a man of God, and desires to serve the Lord with all of his heart. His wife, Amanda, does well with the ladies and the children's ministries. Please prayerfully consider taking them on as your missionaries to Gabon, Africa. Thank you.
Tabernacle Baptist Church ordained me in the gospel ministry on July 27, 2014. In the summer of 2014, we joined Silent Word Ministries International, a mission agency focused on reaching the deaf of this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. After joining Silent Word Ministries, God led us to leave our jobs and attend Baptist Bible Translator Institute to hone our skills in learning foreign and tribal languages and to withstand the tides of culture shock. Why learn foreign languages if we are going to the deaf? Because God doesn't waste anything we offer Him, and the ability to witness to the deaf and their hearing friends and family will prove invaluable when it comes time to disciple and turn over local works to national pastors. Our ministry goals are to reach lost souls, particularly the deaf, with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to establish local, indigenous, Bible-believing churches for the deaf and their hearing families, to train national pastors and leaders, and to train illiterate deaf to read and write so they might grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
On our survey trip to Gabon, I enjoyed visiting the deaf school and talking with the children. One moment I will never forget is when one deaf girl asked me to stay, and she would teach me sign language if I would teach her about God. I love the people of Gabon and cannot wait to return and tell them about the Lord.
Amanda and I are thrilled to take the good news of salvation to a lost and dying world. Please prayerfully consider your part in reaching this country with the gospel and investing in our mission to reach those who have never heard the message of salvation through Jesus Christ.
So hopefully you've got a good idea of what's going on. I had a question or two, and maybe somebody else does as well, so think about it. You were talking about the horrible things that would happen to deaf children historically. How much of that continues to go on today, or does it?
As far as I know, not a lot of the killing continues. There are still some regions where that might still persist. A lot of them would be the heavily Muslim countries, where even the gospel has not been able to reach farther into yet. There's other pressing issues that could come along with it, but as far as I know, the majority of the slaughter has stopped.
Is it? Could you tell us a little bit about the sign language that's there, the type of sign language, how many of the people actually can use the sign language? Because I know that's different everywhere that you go. Could you share a little bit about that with us?
Yeah, sign language is different almost every country you go to, and even here in America we have three different forms of it that you use depending on where you grew up and where you live. I mentioned the missionary a while ago. His name was Dr. Andrew Foster. He himself became deaf at 11 because of spinal meningitis, an awful sickness and disease. You don't want to get it. But God used him to go to Africa and to see why no one was saying that there were deaf in Africa and any of the African countries where they supported missionaries. And when he discovered that they were killing them, he went to the governments and he basically pleaded on their behalf to stop the wholesale slaughter of these countless thousands and millions of lives. And after they got done talking with him, he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm deaf. And I have a doctorate degree in education." And he says, "We can be profitable if you just give us a chance." And so a lot of countries, starting with Ghana and the Ivory Coast, they started stopping the killing, and they sent him all these students. I mean, if you want to start a church and you're sparing 100,000 lives, how many people do you think are going to come to your church? So almost overnight, he has like a group of over 300 deaf that show up at his door. And from that, he starts schools, and he gives them the American Sign Language system, like what you'd use up here in the Northeast, region of America. So a lot of the sign language that's used all throughout Africa is all based on our American Sign Language system.
So are both of you, you're fluent in sign language? Getting there? Or?
Yeah. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. The great paradox of learning. We can use it, we can speak, we can hold conversations. We're not certified by the state or by the government in any way, shape, or form. And we still continue to learn as a living language does change over time.
Does anybody have a question or two?
Praise God for that.
Yeah. Somebody.
We got our sign language from France. Doesn't that make you kind of like, what? We went, when we first had deaf that wanted to learn here in America and use a sign language system, we sent a man to England. England said, we're not giving you our sign language system. And at first it seemed kind of rude, but every interpreter in America since then it says, thank you, Lord, because the British sign language system is incredibly complex. The French is a lot easier. So they went to France. France says, we'll give you our sign language system. And we pull our American sign language system out of the French. It follows French culture rules, French grammar structure and all that. Well, the key with that is a lot of the areas that we would go to in Africa are either American settled or they're French settled. So the common spoken language in the country of Gabon and specifically in the city of Libreville where we'll be going is French. So the sign language system there works almost word for word with what we would be saying in French. So if I wanted to say the verse that was at the beginning of my presentation there, Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. It gets very easy for me to then be able to use both sign language and French and say, Jésus leur dit, allez pour tout le monde et prêchez le bon nouveau à toutes les créations. Mark says, comes. And it gets very easy because my hands are actually matching what I'm saying. And it's a lot easier than trying to do that here in the States. It's Parisian French.
Somebody else had a question?
Yes, sir. What? No. No, we're hoping by 2019 in January to be going to either Paris or Frankfurt, that's in Germany. Albertville, which is in France, they both have good language schools, and that's where we'll be learning the language of Africa, is in Europe. Yes? My wife, she learned sign language because she was interested in getting to know the deaf and working with the deaf in that sort of way, because deaf people were coming to her church and she needed to be able to interpret for them. I learned it for a much more selfish reason. I learned it because I worked alongside a deaf person at the Bill Rice Ranch in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and he was always late and I didn't know how to complain to him. So I learned sign language so that I could tell him, you're late again. And he always used to say, my watch broke, I didn't hear it. And They have a very fun sense of humor. But I learned it down south, and then I came up here and I found out, wow, you guys use a different form of sign language up north. And so I took 4 more years of it in college, mostly to sit next to her while I was at college, but also to learn it and to be able to use it. And from that, God brought me into it full-time ministry. Mm-hmm. Most of them are fishermen, lumberjacks, or let's see. It's mostly those two. They're either importing or exporting their wood, they're exporting fish, exporting oil. Aside from that, you have grocers, you have barbers, you have all sorts of different things. Police officers, military, government officials, realtors. You have all sorts of different things. It sort of ends up being more of a hodgepodge, kind of like what you'd ask here in America. There's a lot of mineral resources. They're one of the only African countries to actually fund their own national parks. They will publicly burn ivory in the streets to show that they do not support poaching of any kind. They have actually signed an agreement with the British Special Forces, the SAS, use Gabon's national parks for training grounds on 2 conditions. 1, you use live ammunition, and 2, you get any poachers you find. No tag limit. It is a democracy. I'm not teaching French, and I can't really teach English because that would take up too much of my time away from what I'm really looking at doing, and that is starting churches. I'm going to learn first in Albertville or Paris, France, and then when we get there into actual Gabon, most of our first term is going to be learning the language and learning the culture. The two kind of go hand in hand. When you get to know their language, you get to know their culture, then the gospel becomes very clear and very evident. Otherwise, you're going to be saying the right things, but they're not going to understand you because it's out of context in their minds. So, yeah.
All right, thank you. You know, that was really an excellent presentation and explained really well the ministry. And really, for all of us to understand that methodology is what just about all of our missionaries are doing. They're going to, they're raising support. They've raised 25% of their support. It's been 2 years. And so far they're at 25%. So they're going to raise their support. They're going to get to the mission field. Well, first they're going to go to language school. Then they're going to get to the mission field and spend a whole term in language, probably 2 years in language and culture. And then after that, they'll begin the work of planting churches. So what you just heard was that's what we're looking for when we talk to missionaries. We hear that they have a plan and what they're going to do. That's the normal plan, and the Lord blesses that. But it's a lot of work. And the number of missionaries who even get to make it to the field drops off considerably. And then the number of missionaries who start out and make it through language school, through that cultural training, it drops off again. So all of that work lies ahead before they can even get to the work that they're excited to do and share the gospel. So pray for them. Pray for all our missionaries. And when you think about the new missionaries, those are specifically the kinds of things that we can be praying for as they've got a road ahead and a big investment of their time and their life to make before they can even get started in planting churches. So thank you so much. That was a blessing.
I want to thank you all for allowing me to come. Thank you to the pastor for allowing me the opportunity here to preach. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. Probably most of you could quote this from heart, but we're looking at the book of John. And the book of John in chapter number 3. Now, and I'm guessing we get out of here about 7 o'clock, is that right? Okay. In Africa, you know, they start at 9 and they don't leave till 5 o'clock. And it becomes very clear that I was called to Gabon and on and on and on. No, that's not the case. There was a man that I got the privilege of meeting, and he taught me a little bit about homiletics. And his name was Dr. John Getch. He teaches out on the West Coast. I was never out on the West Coast. He had to come over here and meet me. But he told me one thing. He says, never let the jewels of Scripture ever lose their luster in your eyes. And so as we look at this very familiar passage, John chapter 3 and verse 16, I don't want you to tune me out. I don't want you to get distracted and look at some of the other more interesting passages that you haven't read in your devotions for 3 years or whatever. No, I'm just teasing about that too. But I want you to really help and focus on this John 3:16, because when we look at it from, if you've not been saved, then looking at John 3:16 is going to give you great hope. If you've been saved for any length of time, I'm hoping as we look at John 3:16, it fills you with a great desire to tell the lost and to tell them about Jesus Christ. You saw in my presentation there, I got to, as a senior in college, I got to go to the American School for the Deaf as a guest speaker. I didn't teach there every week. I just got to teach there one afternoon. And the topic that I was supposed to teach on was prayer. And they said that these kids had been through Christian classes, been through Catholic classes. And so I took for granted that they already knew some of the foundations of our faith. And as a throwaway line, a line that was just to help build the premise so they'd understand where I was coming from, I asked them a very simple question. I says, and you know that Jesus loves you, right? And they stood there, they sat there staring up at me. And I says, I know it's not because I'm a hearing person. I know it's not because of my white skin that they're staring at me. I says, maybe they didn't see that I was asking them a question. Maybe my eyebrows weren't raised high enough. So you know how it is. You exaggerate with them. You push up your eyebrows. And you're like, you know, Jesus, God's son. He loves you, right? And a little black boy sitting on the front row looks up at me and says, no, God does not love us. That's what I saw that broke my heart. And for 2 weeks, I struggled in my heart. Lord, what are you going to have me do? You've broken my heart with this little boy. And the need here in America is great, but you've called me to this country. I want you to look at this verse in this context. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this very familiar passage, as your own son, talking to Nicodemus, gave the gospel, Lord, let us not grow too familiar with it, but let us hold on to it and meditate on it and study it, that we may be able to apply it afresh and anew to our hearts and our lives. We ask these things for your honor and glory, and it is in Christ our Savior's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to do this a little word by word so we can kind of break down the verse and hopefully get in a fuller understanding. The Bible says, for God. Well, who is God? Well, there's a group that claim that they know who God is and that he's big, mean, bigoted, homophobic, you know, vengeful God that's just sitting up there in heaven, sharpening his lightning bolts, waiting for you to sin so he can send some sort of judgment into your life. That's not the God of the Bible. I kind of shock them when I sit there and say, you're right, I'm an atheist to that God. I don't believe that God exists. You see, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of our Bible, he is the creator. He is the sustainer of life. He is the one who gives life and breath in all things. He is the one that has before ordained and set the times and the bounds of your habitation. You say, well, I've never made it out to California. Neither have I. I believe that God has ordained that. God has you here in this time, at this year, at this moment, for his honor and for his glory. Now, I'm not Calvinistic. We have a free will to choose and to do what we decide to do. And God allows us to experience the consequences of our free choices. However, he designed it that I was not born in 1912. He ordained that I would be born in 1989. And he knew that I would trust in Jesus Christ as a young child when I was 7 years old. And then he prepared things in advance for me to go do. The man I was talking about, Dr. Andrew Foster, I kind of like to feel like I would be following after his footsteps. He died the year before I was born. But God was preparing Africa for the ministry which he would have me to go and do. You see, because of men like Dr. Foster who went and truly pioneered the dark frontier for missionaries like myself, it makes my job a lot easier. You know? And I'm very grateful for that. But this is the God who we serve. And you may say, well, there are parts of God I don't like. Like, well, he would send someone to hell. Well, I don't want to serve a God who would send someone to hell. There is no other God. There is no other one you can serve. Someone once asked me, well, do you believe that a loving God would send anyone to hell? I told him, why would a righteous God save any of us? And then on top of that, he says, if a loving God did send people to hell, would you still worship him? You see, it's not an intellectual issue, it's a heart issue. If you say, no, I'd not serve that God, well, you weren't going to serve him whether I told you what was in the Bible or not. Because you had already made up your mind. You were just looking for an excuse. But the God of our Bible, the Bible says that he loves us with an everlasting love. He says that he, before the foundations, Jesus Christ was the Lamb. You see, he created man knowing man would eventually sin, knowing that it would cost him his son, yet he still did it. Because he is worthy. And he loves us. And he wants us to have fellowship with him to give him more glory. And if I choose to worship him or not, it detracts nothing from who he is. And that is the God I worship. That's the God that's in this verse. That's the God that you'll find throughout the Bible. This God, he so loved. Now, the word love is so construed about in our culture, in our society today, is it not? We have people, oh, I love this person, or oh, I love this person. And you have laws and you have arguments and discussions based on a false pretense of what love is. Let me give you an example of what this kind of love is. If you are a parent here tonight, or have been in the past, can you imagine a father standing up here holding his brand new baby boy? And he looks at that baby boy, and man, that father is so happy. He's so proud. And he's smiling at that baby, and that baby is smiling back, his toothless little smile back at his father. And oh, he's just wanting to hold that baby. And they're enjoying their time together. Maybe the father's walking through the house with him. And then all of a sudden, and the father says, here, honey. No. That father looks at that child and says, son, I'm going to change your diaper, but you've got to mow the lawn for me on Tuesday. The wife's like, get him to do the dishes too. And the laundry. Has any parent ever done that with their newborn child? You think that'd be unreasonable? Why? That child is helpless. That child has made a mess of things and he cannot help but clean himself up. He needs his parents to do that for him. And the parents pray to God to hasten the day when they don't do that anymore. And then there's a whole list of other problems that they get into, doesn't it? This is the kind of love that God has for us. The Bible says that while we were yet dead in our sins, God loved us. He sent his only begotten, he sent his only son to die in our stead. See, there was nothing we can do. Oh, yeah, we can make a mess. But to clean up our act, to do righteous things, we can't do it. Oh, we can pervert our way, but to do righteous, we have no knowledge. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So you see, mankind has this horrible problem. And the love of God says, I am going to step into my creation and sacrifice myself on behalf of you. That is the charity. That is the agape love that God, the Creator, the one who's in our Bible, that's the one who He shows. That's, again, not the God that Richard Dawkins or any of those other atheists like to portray. No, this is the true living God, the one who created us and sustains us and gives us all things. He so loved, and it says, the world. It doesn't say that He just loved those who would become saved. It doesn't say that He just loved those who did their best, for truly who here really does their best. Have you ever thought about the people you don't know? Well, we think about our coworkers. We think about those that we see every day. We think about those we see maybe at the supermarket or around town, our neighbors and our close relatives. But do you ever think about the Hindus? Do you ever think about the Muslims who are truly enslaved in their own religion? A lot of Muslims don't want to be Muslims. But if they become anything else, they're killed. A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses don't want to be Jehovah's Witnesses, but if they become anything else, they're ostracized from their family. There's a lot of Jews who don't want to follow the old Jewish traditions, and they want to turn to Christ, but if they do, they lose their families. Have you thought about those you've never thought about before? Those you don't know? Have you thought about those steeped in Buddhism, deism, syncretism, spiritism, or those who give up on religion and God altogether for sake of saying, there's so many paths, I just can't choose which one's right. Yet God knows each and every one of them by name. He knows every hair on each of their heads. He knows every path that they're going to take. He knows the pain that they suffer. He knows the confusion. He knows the suffering. And He loves them. You see, this God of great love, He knows each and every one of us and each and every one person that you don't know. Missionaries on deputation, we get to travel the world. I know people you'll never meet this side of eternity. I don't say that braggingly, but it helps at least me to understand this concept. There are Christians out there that come to church on Sunday and worship God, and you're only going to ever get to meet them in glory. But that's great news, because you're not alone. Amen. If we were all by ourselves, we'd be crazy, and I'd need your church to support me 100%. And I don't think Brother Malchuk would do that. I'm just teasing, brother. But He so loved the world that He, again, the Creator, God, He gave. Again, this is not, I'm going to give, and then I want you to give back to me. When we do receive His gift, our lives are changed. We should want to honor and serve Him, because worship is an involuntary action to greatness when we see Christ for who He really is. But He gave. Even to those who don't receive Him, He still died for their sins. See, I believe the Bible says that He died for the sins of the whole world. Knowing full well that narrow is the way and few there be that find it, but broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go that way, knowing that full well He still would go and die for their sins. And God would allow Christ to suffer that for the rejection, for the despising. The Bible says, for the shame. As the Scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Yet He still gave His only begotten. Sometimes we think this word can mean born, but it also means the one and only. He's unique. There is no other like Him. He is God. He is God from eternity past. He will be God today, and He will be God forever in the future. See, the Bible says in Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, whose going forth have been Oh, who shall be king of all of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Isaiah says that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah meaning God with us, or Emmanuel meaning God with us, and the Messiah being the anointed one, he says when that Messiah comes, he will be called what? The mighty God, the everlasting Father. Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that. They like to, there are people out there that says, well, Jesus is just another God. Well, the Lord your God is one God. And John, 1 John chapter 5 says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, can I understand the Trinity? Not really. Can I understand infinity? Not really. I have words that help me at least talk about them, but we can't understand all that. And yet he, God himself, became a man and was made a little lower than the angels. And Hebrews talks about all that goes into that. Why? So that he would come and be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the whole world. When John the Baptist was baptizing and Jesus comes unto him, he says, I am not worthy to loose the sandals on his feet. He says, I would be baptized of you, but Jesus, you know, told him, no, this is what has to happen. So he does baptize him. And he looks at two of his disciples and says, this is the Lamb of God. He was going to be sacrificed. And here comes two of his disciples, and they decide to follow after Jesus. And he goes and picks up others along the way. But here he is, his only begotten Son, that whosoever... The sign for that is who any. If you are a person, if you're who any person, this verse is talking about you. That whosoever believeth, and it's not just a vague belief, for the Bible says that even the devils believe and tremble. See, there has to be an object of your faith. Believe in him. See, you can have a head knowledge, but until it becomes your personal decision to follow that and rest upon that, and you say there's no works that I can do, nothing to the cross I bring, only to the cross I cling, something like that, as the psalmist wrote, or the songwriter wrote. Until that becomes it, you don't fulfill the rest of this verse. He says, if you believe in him, the word is shall. It doesn't say will. It says shall. Oh no, it doesn't even say shall, does it? What does it say? Should. Should not perish. What that means is not just a future event. What it means is, if you believe in him, I believe Paul put it bestly, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things that are, he says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. When he says that you should not perish, he's saying, when you get on this path and you make Christ your surety of salvation, there is nothing that can change your destiny now. You are put on a track to meet him in glory. Why? Because of something I had done? No. Because of Christ's sacrifice and the atonement and the substitutionary death on the cross. He says, you shall not perish. You won't go to hell. And there's nothing that you can do to make yourself go to hell. That is wonderful assurance, because I'm still in the flesh. And the second I underestimate this fleshly body is the second it destroys me. And though it may destroy my testimony, though it may leave my life battered and bruised and beaten and dragged through the mire, yet my soul is saved through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He says, even if I deny him, he cannot deny himself. What a wonderful sermon. Now, I'm not saying that you should go out and sin after you're saved. That's not what it's teaching. You know, if you take a Muslim and you bathe him in pig's blood, there is no hope for him with Allah. You know, there are things that other religions say, if you do this, there's no hope for you. Aren't you glad that our God paid it all? You see, I don't care what they torture me with. Oh, it will be painful for a time. But they can't bathe me in any pig's blood. They can't make me eat from unclean animals. They can't do anything that would make me lose my salvation. It's only in Christ alone. And then it says, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting. Now we talked about God. God's everlasting in the past, and he's everlasting in the future. But see, I was born. I had a point in time when I started. But from here on out, I can be everlasting with him. And that's not just a future event, that's a present event as well. You see, there are things I can go through where they can imprison me, they can torture me, they can beat me. Or if I fail in my own personal life and my sin overcomes me because I allow it to, and it destroys my testimony, and I have to, for some reason, have to leave the field in disgrace, yet I can still, from that point, overcome because of what Christ has done. You see, sometimes we get the idea, and I don't plan on failing. No one plans on failing. But you need to understand, if you've ever come to that point in your life, you said, well, I'm saved, I had a testimony, but I've gone and I've ruined it, now I can't serve God in a capacity I thought I could. There are a lot of people who have gone and taken their own life out of sheer despair. Because they don't understand that they have everlasting life right now. Oh yes, this flesh will rot in the grave, or it will be broken over on the field or something like that. Hopefully it would be raptured and I don't have to suffer all those things. But we can overcome now through Jesus Christ. Now how many times have we read that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have that everlasting life, God has given it to you. You see that clearly. How are you responding to it now? If you're lost, I'd respond by coming and accepting it. If you've been saved maybe 1 year, 1 week, 10 years, are you going to show that and give that love letter to someone else? They need to know of the love of God. They need to know of his free gift of salvation, because there's a lot of other ways that the Satan will try to tempt them with. They need people like you who know the truth to share with them the gospel. And if you don't know much scripture, just give them that one verse, John 3:16, where Christ himself gave the plan of salvation. Dear Father, we're thankful for the time that you've given to us. We're thankful for your personal take on the gospel, where you shared it there with Nicodemus, and you said you must be born again. And he cleared it all up when you said that God gave, out of his own love, Jesus Christ to be the Lamb, the sacrificial blood sacrifice, once for all, that if we believe in him, believe in that atoning sacrifice, that we should not perish, there would be no power to overcome us that can ever separate us from the love of God. But we can have that eternal life. And Lord, there are so many still groping in darkness that do not know of your free gift. Help us to be bold. Help us to have a good, strong witness, that we may be able to tell the lost of you, that they may come and they may know. And if there be anyone here who has not yet received you as Savior, we ask that they would come. And if there be anyone here who has, but they've not been strong in their testimony, or they've not had a strong witness, we ask that tonight they would rededicate their life to preach the gospel wherever they may be. They don't have to be a pastor. They don't have to be a missionary. But you've called them to be a minister of the gospel. We ask that you would be honored and glorified through the decisions that are made. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.